Hey, good morning.
Great to see you guys this morning. I'm just going to start out with a little confession this morning. I'm just going to confess to you. I'm going to ask for your confession too in this way. For me, this year so far, it has just not felt much like Christmas. Anybody with me out there just doesn't quite feel like Christmas? Possibly because it's 65 degrees outside. Maybe that has some effect. I don't know. But you know what it is? It is Christmas. And it's incumbent upon us to focus our eyes and our thoughts and really the joy in our heart on Christmas and what it means to be in this time of year. So to help get me there, I was reading this quote by Frederick Buechner. It's a Christmas quote, and I'm just going to read it to you to kind of get us thinking Christmas and in that mindset. And here's what he says. It is impossible to conceive how different things would have turned out if that birth had not happened. For millions of people who have lived since, the birth of Jesus made possible not just a new way of understanding life. Hey, kids can go to Journeyland or worship kid style. Yes, thank you, kids. I'm like, where are all these kids going? Oh, they're still here. Right. How about a hand for the kids, everybody? Give them a hand if you would. Spring Hills, we forget about children. That could be our, you know, that could be our little tagline there. No, just kidding. Let me start again. It's impossible to conceive how different things would have turned out if that birth had not happened. For millions of people who have lived since, the birth of Jesus made possible not just a new way of understanding life, but a new way of living it. For the 20 centuries since his birth, there have been untold numbers of men and women who, in untold numbers of ways, have been so grasped by the child who was born, so caught up in the message he taught and the life he lived, that they found themselves profoundly changed by their relationship with him. How many here would say you've been profoundly changed by a relationship with Jesus Christ? Absolutely. We know him. He was born, and so because he was born, everything in life can be different. But one difference that we note is the Bible says because of the birth of Christ, and when you accept Christ, there's an expectation that there should be joy in your life. Joy, think about joy for a second. I'm going to go ahead and light our Advent candle, and we remembered week one, we lit the candle that represents hope. And last week we lit the candle that represents peace. And this week we're lighting the pink candle, my favorite color, not true. Pink, the pink candle. Here it is right here, my daughter's favorite color, many of them. And it's a candle of joy. I want you to stop right now and just think for a moment about joy. Pastor Tom, what is joy? Let's just stop and think about joy. The definition of joy is a feeling of great pleasure. It's great pleasure to have joy. Joy is, here's some synonyms for joy. It's delight. It's bliss. It's elation. It's this amazing euphoria. It's joy in our lives. And I'm just going to stop right here and ask you to look at me for a second. Because right now we are entering into kind of a dangerous zone as I begin to preach and you begin to think this. Okay, here we are in church. Here we are. We're in church again. It's Christmas season and Pastor Tom's going to be talking about Christmas stuff. He's going to be talking about joy, talking about Mary and Joseph and the whole Christmas thing. And some part of you might begin to kind of roll your eyes back in your head and assemble a little to-do list for the rest of the day. And let me just tell you, that would be, oh, you all look so convicted. Look at you. Look at you out there. That would be a gigantic mistake, a gigantic mistake. Because even though I'm talking about joy and joy is a Christmas theme and joy to the world and all these things, right? Please don't sing, Pastor Tom. Okay, I won't sing. We have that agreement. No problem. But even though we're talking about a Christmas season, a Christmas theme, this is real. And this truly can have amazing impact on your life. To surround your thoughts right now on this idea of joy. A feeling of great pleasure. Is it true that there should be some joy in my life? Some of this joy, that's the Greek word. It appears 59 times in the Bible. And Luke 1:14 talks about because Christ was born, there's joy. Here's what it says. He will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth. And that's really what we're called to do this time of year and all year long. Is to rejoice because of Jesus Christ. Amen? So let me just say this to you. I'm going to say this, and I want to say it very carefully and very directly. Really, the expectation is not that you would have joy. The expectation is that you would choose to rejoice. That's the word right there. Many will rejoice. You see, you can't really make yourself have joy, but you can choose to rejoice. Rejoice means have joy, be glad, or my term is this, choose joy. You may not always have joy, but you have the ability to choose the path that leads you to joy instead of hopelessness or despair or boredom. You can choose joy. Now that word rejoice actually happens 154 times in the Bible. We are commanded again and again, rejoice, have joy, choose joy again and again and again. The expectation of joy we see right here in 1 Peter 1:8, where Peter says to us, though you've not seen him, right, this is all of us in this room. No one here has physically seen Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Is that true for you? Raise your hand. That's true for you? Yeah. I haven't seen him, but I love him. And even though you do not see him now, now for Peter, this probably was a big deal. Peter saw him. Peter walked with Christ, and he knew Christ, and he's amazed to say, you've never seen him. You haven't walked with him. But though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And that faith produces in you, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Let me ask you this question. Just be honest with yourself for a second. How much joy do you see in your life? When you look at yourself and you evaluate how you're doing and what's happening, your internal state of mind, do you see a lot of joy? Do you think, man, I am just a joyful person because of Jesus? Or you're thinking, man, I really don't have a lot of joy. There really isn't a lot of this pleasure that I'm experiencing and this natural bliss and euphoria that I have because I know Christ. Are you filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy ever? Occasionally, sometimes, every now and then, once a week? How often do you experience this joy? Peter says it's kind of an expectation. Now, you can't make yourself feel joy, but here's what you can do. You can choose joy. Choose the path that leads to joy. That's the word rejoice. Now, let's just stop here and just ask this question. Is this really possible? Is it really possible, Pastor Tom, for someone, no matter what they're going through, no matter what's happening, can we really choose joy? Because lots of really bad things happen out there in the world. Can we truly choose joy with our life? Is it really possible? I was listening on the radio. I did this to myself. Have you done this too? I went to Christmas stations that only play Christmas music. Who's been there? Come on. It's my attempt to force myself into a Christmas mode. I go to those stations, and one of the songs I heard on the Christmas only song station was a song that kind of talked about this exact thing. Can you choose joy? Here's the song right here. It's Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas. Listen to what he says.
A merry little Christmas.
You can sing along if you really want to, I suppose.
Let your heart be light.
Okay, stop right there. Now, here's the thing. Can you really do that? Can you really let your heart be light? Are you in control of the weight of your heart? It can be heavy or it can be light. Is that really in your power? Do you really have that ability? Earlier this year, I was thinking very deeply in the last few months about, can you choose joy? Roger Shaw is one of our musicians here at Spring Hills, a drummer and a fantastic guy. And Roger's mom was dying of lung cancer. She was 89 years old. And Roger said, Tom, would you officiate my mom's funeral? And before she passes, would you go to her house and meet with her and just talk before you do her funeral? I said, sure, I'd love to. Roger came and got me at the church and took me to his mom's house. And I walked in, and there she was. And she knew she was dying. She knew slowly she was dying. The doctor had said, just go home and just have your family surround you. And they were all there. And the tumor in her lungs was so big that she couldn't talk for very long, very easily. But we had a long conversation about her life and about her faith and about who she was. I've talked about her in a sermon before, but she was an amazing 89-year-old woman. She said this, I have one regret. I said, Vivian, what's your regret? She said, I cut my own grass and I wanted to mow my lawn at 90 years old. And I'm probably not going to make it. Isn't that a nice regret to have? You want to cut your grass at 90. Kind of like, I conquered my yard. I mowed it for 90 years. And that was kind of her feeling. I said, I was leaving. I said, Vivian, give me the key to life. What's the key to life? Tell me so I can tell other people from your heart you lived 89 years. By the way, she was born in Texas. She met her husband, who was from this little town called Newark, Ohio, when he went to fight in World War II, went to training in Texas, and met her sister at a USO dance. He went to take her sister on a date and saw her and switched it up and took her instead. True story. Not only did he swap out sisters on that date, they were married 12 days later. She said, my pastor didn't like it, but he did it. That's good. I said, Vivian, what's the key to life? Tell me, what's the key? And she's, well, it wasn't like that. I was more like, well, Vivian, if you don't mind, you know, tell me, key to life. She said, okay, let me think about it. Tapped her chin. She said, okay, three things. I'm like, oh, I'm writing this down. Number one, choose joy. That's what she said, number one. Number one, choose joy. She said, choose joy. And then she said, be happy. Just be happy. Choose joy, number one. Number two, love others. Number three, go to church. I said, Vivian, that will preach. Believe me, that's a good one right there. That's gonna work. That's what she said. She had this idea, and I thought about it for a long time. Here's an 89-year-old woman that she's in this place. She's been a Christian for all these many years, over 80 years serving Christ. And she said, choose joy. Just be happy. Just choose it. And I thought, wow, can you really do that? Do the outside circumstances of your life swirl around you and control your inner state? Or do you have the choice to say, I can put myself mentally, spiritually on a path with God that says, I am choosing joy? Is it possible? Is it possible to choose joy? I took my theory to some people who had undergone some really significant suffering. And I said, do you think it's possible? Every one of them said, absolutely. Absolutely, you can choose joy or you cannot choose joy. It's really your choice. So how do you do it? How do you choose joy? Maybe we'll understand better if we know what joy is exactly. I define joy as this experience of pleasure that we have, but let's just talk about joy as it relates to happiness. And let me just tell you, those two things are not the same. Joy versus happiness. Here's the idea. This is from Psychology Today. I don't like this resource, but here's what Psychology Today says about the idea. Happiness is external. It's based on situations, events, people, places, things, and thoughts. It's on the outside of you. So if you want to be happy, it's about external things going in your favor all around you. But joy is something very different. Joy is different. Joy is a feeling of great pleasure that is not dependent on your circumstances. You guys ever done this before? You ever done something where you thought, okay, I'm going to line up all my things so I can be totally happy? Maybe it's a day off and you line everything up, or maybe it's on vacation. Who here loves vacation? Yeah, me too. I love going on vacation, right? You're on vacation. Okay, it's going to be awesome. Lots of times when I was growing up, my family, after Christmas, before New Year's, we'd take a trip down to Florida. We'd go down to Florida and be on the beach in that time, and we'd go down and we'd think it's going to be awesome. And we go down, one year we went all the way down to Sarasota for after Christmas, before New Year's. We went all the way to Sarasota, like 28 hours of driving. There was no happiness in that, let me tell you. And we got there and they had the coldest, Florida had the coldest December on record. It was like 38 degrees while we were down there, right? It wasn't happy. The external circumstances didn't work out in our favor. Ohio State lost the bowl game and the coach got fired. It was not awesome. It was not an awesome time, right? Because all that happiness was based on the outside circumstances and just doesn't work. But that's not joy. Joy is not about your external circumstances. It's about internally your focus on God. How do I have joy? Happiness is based on your circumstances. How do I choose joy? Here's number one. There are three of these coming your way. Here's number one. Understand that joy comes from God. And to pursue God is to pursue joy. I believe that with all my heart. If I want joy in my life, if I need more joy, I'm going to pursue God. Because joy comes from God. C.S. Lewis says, joy is the business of heaven. It is God's thing to give us his joy. Now, if you look at what I said, it doesn't say that joy comes from just occasionally praying or occasionally opening your Bible, but to pursue God. To go after God's heart, to look at God's face like the Old Testament talks about. And to pursue God, to know God. Here we see right here this idea, Psalm 16:11. David says, you make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Think about this idea. Joy comes from God. God, you fill me with joy in your presence. You're the one, God, that gives joy to me. We see it about Jesus right here, Luke 10:21. Here's half the verse. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us joy. Think about this idea, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the idea that as I interact with the Holy Spirit, there's a result, there's fruit in my life. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. And what's number two? Joy. You see, joy comes from God as I interact with the Holy Spirit. As I'm pursuing God, there's more love in my life, and there's more joy and peace, right? All these fruit of the Spirit, they're growing. C.S. Lewis was a noted atheist. He didn't believe in God, didn't want to believe in God, had no desire to believe in God. Went on a journey with some Christian people who were talking with him, and he's reasoning things out. And it comes to a moment that he believes in God, and then a few years later, he comes to accept Jesus Christ. He describes the moment when he accepts Christ, and here's what he says. It is difficult to find words strong enough for the sensation which came over me. I call it joy, which is here a technical term and must be sharply distinguished from happiness. I doubt whether anyone who has tasted real joy would ever, if both were in his power, exchange it for all the happiness in the world. And then he says this, joy is the business of heaven. If I pursue God, I'm pursuing joy. How many of you here have had that experience of you're pursuing God, you're in prayer, you're in scripture, you're in worship, and suddenly by pursuing God, you find joy in your life? Who's been there before? Who's had that happen before, right? Pursuing joy means to pursue God. That's how we choose joy. When I'm in a moment that I'm feeling sad or I'm feeling down, I choose to pursue God, and I'm choosing joy in my life. I'm choosing to be honest with God and share with him the true hurts of my heart, but I'm choosing joy when I pursue God. How about number two? How do I choose joy? Number one, pursue God. Number two, this one's really important, so make sure you get this idea. Number two, how do I choose joy? Joy is found in selflessly giving to others. That is the absolute truth. When you come to a point that says, you know what, I'm going to selflessly give to others. I'm going to give out of my own heart. I'm going to give even what I don't have sometimes. As I selflessly give to others, I'm going to find joy. That's a place where joy comes from. Who knows this is true? Just raise your hand. You with me on this? Joy comes from selflessly giving to others. Let me just say this. I said this a few weeks ago in one of the 4G sermons, and I believe this with all my heart. Generosity changes everything. When you take the mindset that says, you know what, my desire is to be generous. I'm gonna give to you. My generosity is going to flow over to you. It changes the environment. It changes how you see the world. When you say, I don't exist for me, but I exist for others, generosity changes things in relationships and things in your life. I shared this verse in that sermon. I've been thinking about this verse for over a month. It's so powerful. Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Let me just tell you about that verse. That verse is both counterintuitive and countercultural. Our culture right now says, hey, just take care of yourself. Focus on you. Don't worry about others. Make sure you're happy. This verse says, no, no, it's the opposite. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. That's countercultural, but it's also counterintuitive. Because if you be honest, you might admit this. Pastor Tom, I don't like this idea. Because if I'm generous and I give to others, I'll have nothing left for me. I'll have no time left. I'll have no energy left. I'll have no money left. I'll have nothing left for me. I'll be empty. But no, it doesn't say that. It's a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Think about this. Do you really believe that or do you not? I'm just going to be really honest with every one of you here because I love you and you deserve some honesty from me. I'm a pastor. I love God. I love joy. But yesterday, I had none of it. No joy at all. I had no joy at all yesterday. The best word to describe me yesterday was the word grumpy. I was grumpy. I woke up kind of grumpy. I've been dealing with some stuff recently and just going through some things with great loss in my life. And I woke up yesterday, I was just grumpy. Wasn't happy. I wasn't joyful. I was grumpy all morning long. I didn't fix it. I didn't jump into pursuing God. I had a little prayer time, but I remained grumpy all morning. I even thought to myself, now I'm going to go to church and preach about joy. How awesome. I'm a grumpy pastor. I'm going to go preach about joy. This is great. So I pull in the church, pull in. About 3 o'clock is when I come on Saturdays often, and I came in about 3 o'clock, and when I pulled in, there was someone, doesn't go to our church, but I know them pretty well. They were in the parking lot in their car, and they were driving out as I was driving in, and they kind of waved at me, and I kind of grumpily waved, like, and I drove in, and they pulled their car out, and they followed me, and they parked beside me, and I got out, and he said, hey, pastor, and I was like, oh, no. He said, I'm kind of going through something. Do you have a minute where I can just talk to you? And my mind screamed, no, but my mouth said, sure, come on in. So we walked into my office and we sat down. And I was just still kind of grumpy, sitting there kind of grumpy. And he starts talking. And as he began to talk, my mindset began to change. I'm just thinking about his problems, his issues, what he was sharing from his life. And all of a sudden, halfway in the conversation, I started giving him some wisdom. I started giving him some thoughts, some advice. And all of a sudden, my heart began to change. And the end of that meeting, I said to him, I said, listen, let me pray for you. He said, please pray. Put his hands up. Please pray. And I started praying for him, and already my heart had turned. But in that prayer, as he's being refreshed, as we're in prayer together, suddenly I was being refreshed. This verse is totally true. When you focus on refreshing others, you become refreshed. Amen? Amen. It doesn't empty you to fill others. It fills you as well. And we finished, and he kind of had some tears, and he's like, I'm having a moment. He's a manly man. He's like, I'm having a moment. Pushed the tears away. He said, man, thank you. Thank you that you pulled in. I said, no, thank you. I didn't tell him this, but you changed my outlook. You changed me. Me refreshing you refreshed me. A generous person will prosper. Listen, selflessly giving to others is going to affect you in a huge and huge way. Joy is found in selflessly giving to others. Here's things you can give. Give prayer. Anywhere that you go, be willing to give prayer. You're in the grocery store, you see somebody, just start praying. Pray. Just tell. You see somebody that you know, how you doing? I'm kind of struggling. Just say, hey, can I pray for you? Give them prayer. Just selflessly give that prayer. Or maybe you're in church, maybe in the hallway. How you doing? I'm not doing so great. Just say, let me pray for you. Let me just reach out my hand and pray for you. Selflessly giving to others. Here's number two. Give it your time. I know you're protective. I know you're busy, busy, busy. But when you open your hands and you give of your time, you're going to find yourself refreshed and joyful. Amen. Give prayer. Give of your time. Give wisdom. Now stop a second and look around this room. Just look around the room. In this room right now, there are some exceptionally wise people. Look around. There's some really wise people. Some not so. But many very wise people in this room. And some of you, Christian, strong Christian, wise people, some of you are holding back your wisdom. You see somebody, you think, oh, I should give them some advice. Oh, I should help them out. Oh, I should tell them this. You're like, oh, no, that'll be uncomfortable. Oh, that'll be kind of weird. Stop doing that. Just gently say, can I give you some advice? Hey, let me give you some biblical counsel. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Hey, let me help you out. When you give that wisdom, don't be a know-it-all and don't tell them how it is. Just gently give them wisdom. You're going to find this affects my life. As I give prayer, I give time, I give wisdom, I'm finding joy as I give to others. How about this one? Give financially from your heart. Oh, Pastor Tom, we knew this was coming. Okay, yeah, it's here, okay? It came, it's here. But as you give financially, you're going to find there's a blessing for you more than you would ever imagine. Recently, my family with one of our grandchild, actually, we're going to go see a movie. So we're going to go see a movie. The kids had read the book. They're all excited about the movie we're going to go see. And so on the way to the movie, don't judge me, we stopped at the dollar store to buy candy. Who's done that before, by the way? Okay, right, stop at the dollar store, right? So we're going to the dollar store to get some candy before going to the movies because we're frugal, you know, good stewards. Anyway, stop there, get some candy. And I run into a guy in the dollar store. He looks kind of familiar. I look at him. He looks at me. And I think, I know that guy from somewhere. And he says, hey, Pastor Tom. And so we talk a little bit. And he says to me, he says, yeah, I've been at church a few times. And, you know, I really like that church and da-da-da, whatever. And it turns out that he's in line behind us buying the candy. And he has four or five items, which obviously are his dinner. They're obviously dinner items. They're a dollar each. And he's obviously financially struggling. And Tracy kind of nudges me. She said, hey, Tom, pay for his stuff too. Just pay for his stuff. I'm like, why didn't I think of that? I said, hey, listen, it's so great to see you. Let me just buy your items. He's like, all right, man, if you want to buy it, go ahead. So I lumped his stuff in with our stuff, and we bought his stuff, and I'm walking out, and he smiles at me so big and kind of gives me a big hug. But you know what? Whatever he was feeling, I was probably feeling 10 times what he was feeling. There was joy that I had that you can't buy that kind of joy. It was just so great just to give, just to say, here, let me help you. I can tell you're struggling. Let me help you. Give financially from your heart. Many of you in this room, you saw this exact principle a few weeks ago. We did this amazing thing called Thanksgiving Baskets. We partnered with Sunshine School, gave supplies, GCA organized and had students and parents in the church, gave resources and people, and we saw this amazing thing. I was working in that time with a very, very special young man. His name is Reed Haga. His parents are right here, so I'm going to talk about your son for a second. But it's a very special young man named Reed Haga. And Reed and I were working together. He's the president of National Honor Society for GCA, and he was kind of in charge of the Thanksgiving baskets. And I could just see the joy that Reed was having, finding some of his spiritual gifts of serving and leadership. I could just see him coming into it, and he was coming alive. We're standing out front, and Reed said to me, you know, Pastor Tom, I've got another idea how we can bless our community. I said, Reed, I want to hear it. So Reed and I talked about it. We talked to Pastor Gary. We had a little meeting all together. And we're going to actually propose to you a way you can jump out and selflessly give to others. But I'm going to let Reed tell you what the idea is, because actually, truly, the Holy Spirit gave him the idea. And here's Reed right here.
Hi, I'm Reed Haga. I've been attending Spring Hills my entire life. I am also a Granville Christian Academy student and the president of the National Honor Society. One project that we do every year is the Thanksgiving Basket. During the Thanksgiving Basket program, we make a basket to give to a family. And this year, I was the president of National Honor Society, so I was in charge of the project as a whole. I started out not super, super excited about the project. We were trying to do 100 baskets something very, very manageable. But after a while, I really started to get in it and really got excited with the project, and we ended up being able to do 250 baskets altogether. During the project, I realized the joy I was getting out of the project as a whole. For being part of every single action was just really fulfilling for me, seeing all of the food being bought and the donations being brought in, to even at the end the family ultimately getting the basket and the joy on their faces when they received a meal. During the middle of that project, I had a different idea, an idea for a Christmas box for the entire family that includes a Bible this time, which we have never been able to provide before. For families who can't afford a Christmas dinner, we'll provide a ham, milk, and all the other sides that go along with a Christmas dinner. But it will also majorly involve a Bible. Wouldn't it be amazing to give 100 families a Bible and a meal this Christmas season? Here's the thing. To make this work, we need your help. We need some of you to do all of the shopping, others of you to deliver the meals. For all of you, we need to give a little something towards this project. Thanks for taking this time to listen. I hope you get involved, and Merry Christmas.
Hey, have a little hand for that idea, right? What an awesome thing. Now, I'm going to tell you something before I go into this. Let me just tell you this. I was talking to somebody about this idea, and the person said to me, they said, Pastor Tom, don't do that Christmas box thing. The church is all given out. They gave it Thanksgiving, and they really have nothing left to give. Do you have nothing left to give, my friends? No, I think you can do it. I think you can step up and be a part of this. And here's simply how you can do it. Here's the vision. There's a family struggling at Christmas, and we're going to bring into their house a box wrapped in wrapping paper, and we're going to give it to them. And the box has a ham. That's my one thing I said. You know what? If we're doing ham, no disgusting ham. It's got to be good ham, right? I need good ham. Who loves good ham, right? Good ham, right? It's good ham, not bad ham. Anybody had the bad ham? We do not want to go there, people. You do not want to go in the bad ham area. It's a good ham. A good ham and a whole meal and a Bible that comes from our church. And we bring it in their home. And again, we pray with them. And we say, we love you. God loves you. He's the light of the world. And we share with them this amazing meal. Here's how you can help. It's really simple. For some of you, what you're going to do, here's all you have to do. Some of you, just go back in the back. There's a table back there. I'll be back there. Reed will be back there when the service ends. Grab one of these bags right here. The bag has a shopping list of what you can buy. Here's some of the items. Instant potato box, gravy, 2 cans of green beans, 2 cans of corn. I believe all these items total about $10, but the last item, not including the $10, is a Bible. That's what we want you to do. We want you to go out on your own, find a Bible that you feel really good about. And from your family, you buy that Bible and you write in the inside, you write a note to that family who's going to get it. Give them whatever message you want to give them. Now, somebody said, why didn't the church buy these Bibles in bulk? You can get them way cheaper. And we said, no, here's the thing. We want every family to intentionally pray and buy a Bible and write a personal message inside. How awesome is that, right? So some of you are going to go shop, you're going to go buy those things, bring that bag back by next Sunday. Others of you, you're going to deliver the meal. You're going to come here on December 22nd, come in, we're going to have joy, we're going to have carols. I just made that up, not sure about the carols, but we're going to have joy, right, for sure joy. And we're going to give you that box, we'll give you a map of where to go, and you can go with your kids. Let your kids go with you. If your kids are greedy and whiny, take them with you. That means all your kids probably. Anyway, take them with you, right? Take them with you and let them see how others live and let them give that gift and be part of that. But listen, some of you are going to take a bag and go buy. Some of you, others of you, we just need 50 of you. We've already got 17. We need 50 to deliver 2 boxes each. But for every one of you, I want to give you the opportunity on your way out today, just put a few dollars in. The dollars that you put in will buy the ham, will buy the milk, will buy other things that we might need for the project. And just be generous. And just say, you know what? When I'm generous to others, I see how God moves in an amazing way. Last night, Saturday night service was amazingly generous last night. And I know you can be as well. But here's the idea. There are families that are thinking, what are we going to do on Christmas? And we're saying, Jesus has a plan. Not just for Sunday lunch, Christmas lunch, but he's got a plan for your entire life. We want to be the light of the world. Think about if you want to get involved. Think about if you want to join in. Because here's the thing. If you want to say, I want to choose joy and I want to be on the path to having joy, how do I do it? I pursue God. How do I do it? I selflessly give to others. And here's number 3. Number 3 is a really important one. It's the big one for today. Here's number 3. Deep joy is found in bringing the light into the darkness. You can write that down. When you're a Christian and you know Christ and you would say, you know what? There's light within me. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and I'm going to bring that light into dark places. You find a deep joy. Here's what Jesus says, John 8, 12. Then Jesus spoke again to the people and he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then Jesus said, we think later, he said this, you are the light of the world. What an amazing thing. He's the light of the world. He's shining, and we are the light that's reflecting the light of Christ into the world. And when you walk out into a dark place, and you bring joy, and you bring the presence of Christ, and you bring the gospel message specifically, there is amazing joy that you find. But here's the thing about number three. Generally, this refers to joy in the face of difficult circumstances. Let me just tell you this. Happiness says everything around me is going well, but joy says even when things are amazingly difficult and so hard, I can still find joy. Quick, just a quick story. 4 years ago, we took a trip to the Philippines. We went on a mission trip. We hadn't been for several years, our first time back in a long time, and we had, on that trip, we had 6 crusades scheduled. I thought, man, are these crusades really going to be effective? Are people going to really come? Is it really going to work? The very first of those crusades happened in a little town called San Romeo. Here's a picture of San Romeo. And there's really no buildings here except for that one structure. There's just a little platform built by a politician who wanted to make a speech there and get votes. That's all there is. About 100 or so little huts are within a 2-mile radius of that little area called San Romeo. And so we went there in the afternoon. A team went before I got there, and they went door to door and invited people. And I came from a different part of the village and a different part of the island, and I came down on a motorcycle. And about halfway there, it was January on that trip, so I had left Ohio in January. I was in the Philippines, and it was hot and warm, and I had no sunscreen and no hot hat. 2 big mistakes. And I'm driving there. I can feel myself getting super sunburned as I'm going, and I'm just wondering, is this going to be effective? What's going to happen? I got there to San Romeo, and you can see the sunburn on my face. There it is right there. Super sunburned. And we walked around to all these houses a second day in a row to invite people and to bring them. We were hot. We were sweaty. I kept thinking, is this going to work? Is it not going to work? What's going to happen? We had a whole team there from the church that are inviting people and helping people. Bobby Tucker was there doing the music. Give a little woohoo for Bobby Tucker if you guys don't mind. Bobby's in Africa right now, by the way. But Bobby was there doing the music, and we were all there, and I couldn't believe it. When the time came for the crusade to start, people started coming, and they kept coming, and they kept coming, and over 100 people gathered right there in the middle of nowhere. And we got up and preached the gospel, and 30 people accepted Christ. How awesome is that? What a thing. And we drove off in that little motorcycle. I drove away, and I thought, I have so much joy in my heart. More joy than I could ever have on a vacation. More joy than I could ever have in some place where I wasn't bringing the light into the darkness. What an amazing thing. We had a Filipino team with us as well, including these 2 high school girls. At one point, Lee Gillespie asked one of the girls to hold his camera and take some pictures. We had 5 pictures of the event and 45 pictures of their faces in various, you know, different poses. It was the original selfie in the Philippines right there for those two girls. They were amazing. But there was joy that you found. Now, let me bring this down to a Christmas level for a minute or two. There's deep joy that you find in bringing the light into the darkness. And one person in the Christmas story who does just that is Mary. Let's think about Mary just for a second. Just think about Mary. Mary's a 14 or 15-year-old girl. She loves God. Her heart is pure. She's engaged to be married to Joseph, who's probably 20 to 25 years old, and they're going to get married. She probably loves him. Maybe doesn't know him super well, but probably loves him, and she's going to get married. She's sleeping one night. There she is laying down, and an angel shows up. And the angel says a lot to her, but says this especially. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." The angel goes on to describe what's going to happen, and Mary understands, "I'll be pregnant." She says, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel says, "The Spirit will overshadow you, and you'll become pregnant." So Mary agrees to become pregnant out of wedlock and have this child. Now, let me just tell you, this was infinitely difficult for Mary, for her family, for everyone around her, especially Joseph. Here's Joseph, Matthew 1:19. Because Joseph was betrothed, Joseph, her betrothed, was faithful to the law. Joseph's a good man, faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. So she's about to lose the love of her life because of Jesus. But then an angel comes and talks to him, and he's okay. Mary loses her home. She has to go and stay with her cousin Elizabeth for most of her pregnancy. She goes. Then at some point, she comes back with Joseph, and the Bible tells us this, So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth, where they lived in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, how many of you have heard this verse before? Just raise your hand. You've heard this before, right? You've heard this lots of times. You heard this in the Charlie Brown Christmas special, right? You've heard this idea. But maybe you never thought much about this trip, because let me tell you, this trip from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem, this is a horrible, horrible trip. Even the movie, The Nativity, they kind of paint this trip like, oh, it's no big deal. Here's a scene from that movie. Here's Mary and Joseph. Look, it's sunny out. There's butterflies. You know, let me just give you a little background to how the movie's portraying this scene. Here it is. Oh, they're just going down to Bethlehem, baby. Right? No problem. Right? Right, here they go. We're just going. Here we go to Bethlehem, gonna join a caravan, don't worry. Right? No, not at all. That is in no way, shape, or form what this trip was like. It's not a don't worry, be happy trip for Mary and Joseph. This was horrible, incredibly hard. In 1995, the Los Angeles Times did a newspaper article on this trip of Mary and Joseph, and here's what they said. Number one, they had to travel 90 miles to the city of Joseph's ancestors, south along the flatlands of the Jordan River, then west over the hills surrounding Jerusalem and into Bethlehem. It was a horrible journey. An average person would take 20, they can walk 20 miles a day. They estimate Mary and Joseph walked 10 miles a day. That means a 9-day journey. We think they had a little burro, but we don't know if they had a little donkey or not. Imagine being 9 months pregnant, walking or riding on a donkey, 90 miles, 9 days. What was the weather like, Pastor Tom? Here we go. The trip to the Judean wilderness took place during the winter, when it's 40 degrees during the day and rains continually. Okay, picture yourself. It's the daytime. It's raining. You've got a big cloak on. You're riding a donkey. You're 9 months pregnant. How easy is this? Look at the last line. It's nasty, miserable. And at night, it would be freezing. Were they sleeping indoors? Absolutely not. Their diet probably was bread for breakfast, bread for lunch, and bread for dinner with some olive oil. That was their meal. Now, 9 days of traveling on this trip. Get this part. One of the most terrifying dangers in ancient Palestine was the heavily forested valley of the Jordan River. Lions and bears lived in the woods, and travelers often had to fend off wild boars. You never put wild boars in the Christmas story, did you? But there they are right there. How difficult is this journey for Mary and Joseph? It's really, really hard. Now, let me tell you something else. Now, just so you know, this is the journey they took, 90 miles from way up here, across the river, back across the river, down to Bethlehem. This is the kind of country they're walking through, rugged, broken, cold. Imagine crossing the Jordan River when it's 40 degrees or 35 degrees out. You want to do that? 9 months pregnant? This is the kind of terrain they're walking in all the way down. This is difficult, and this is so hard to get to Bethlehem. And I'm just going to tell you something you may have never heard before about Mary and Joseph and what happened when they got to Bethlehem. Luke 2:7 in the King James Version says this. They had the baby Jesus. They laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I'm sure you've heard that many times. There was no room in the inn. They found a little Motel 8, and there was no room in the Motel 8. And let's tell you something interesting. Let me tell you the most recent translation of the NIV, going back to the original Greek, translates this verse like this, Luke 2:7. They placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, why does it say that? Why doesn't it say in this newer translation, why does it say there was no room in the inn? And I'll tell you why. Because we know the Greek word for inn. We know what it is. The Greek word in Luke 2:7 is this word, guest room, bedroom. The word for inn is a totally different word. Here's the Greek word for inn. We see it in Luke 10:34 with a good Samaritan. Who knows that story? Good Samaritan, right? The good Samaritan takes the man who's been beaten. He takes him to an inn, and that's the word used in this verse. The word inn never appears in Luke chapter 2. It's this word, guest room. Or bedroom. Now, you've seen this picture of the wise innkeeper. Oh, no, there's no room here. Go find her in the stable. That didn't happen, okay? Most likely, that didn't happen. Most likely, Joseph and Mary went to Joseph's family's home, and they said to them, no way. No way. You're not married, and you're pregnant. You're not having that baby in this house. Get in the stable. That's most likely what happened. Here's Mary. Exhausted from 9 days of traveling 90 miles. Here's Mary, utterly rejected by her family and Joseph's family. Here's Mary, no doubt in an internal crisis like we cannot imagine. But what's the Bible say about Mary? Here's what it says. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary chose joy, the treasure of joy in that moment. Actually, Luke chapter 1 gives Mary's song. Here's Mary's song. She was singing this. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit," say it with me, "my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary says, "My spirit has joy. My spirit chooses joy." Let me just tell you this. You have the right. You have the right, bought by the blood of Jesus, to choose joy no matter what you're going through in your life. Choose joy. Rejoice. Now, some of you, you're with me on this, and you're like, "I get it, Pastor Tom. I'm with you. I totally get it." But some of you, you're pushing back. I can feel a little bit pushing back. "Pastor Tom, I don't think this is really true. I don't think this is really true." Let me tell you about two conversations I had about choosing joy. The first is a person who struggles continually with depression, been hospitalized for depression a few times. I met with them and I said, "Look, I'm going to talk about choosing joy. From your position of a chemical imbalance and taking medication, is it possible for you to choose joy?" And that person said, "Absolutely. Yeah, I've struggled with depression. I've had issues with depression, but there is definitely a choice I make every day. Get out of bed. Get out of the pit. Turn my mind to Christ. Turn my mind to God and choose the path that eventually leads to joy." Second conversation I had was with an amazing woman. I just so deeply respect her. This week, I had a meeting with Jerry and Rachel Gattrell. There's been some families in our church suffering from the loss of a loved one recently, and I met with Jerry and with Rachel. Let me tell you their story really fast. Jerry and Rachel's daughter, Hannah, went to a football game 4 years ago, 16 years old. It was a little scuffle with her ex-boyfriend, and he got in his car. So Hannah got in the car with him, and Hannah was trying to tell him, "Just calm down, don't drive, calm down." But her boyfriend took off, and the police went after them. Instead of pulling over or slowing down, her ex-boyfriend sped up. The police chased at a high rate of speed against their own policy of their police station. And the truck wrecked. And their beautiful, precious 16-year-old daughter died. And the boy lived. I watched that family as we had Hannah's funeral in this room. I watched that family move through the phases of grieving. And this week, we were talking, and I asked Rachel, what do you do? What do you do when you lose the most precious thing in your life? What do you do? And this is her words, not mine. She said this: "You have to choose joy." I said, "How do you do it?" She said, "It's a choice. Just like getting up and getting in the shower and getting dressed and going to work, you choose joy." She said, "Grief is like a roller coaster. And you go in, you buy your ticket to get on that roller coaster and to ride that coaster, and you can choose how fast the coaster goes by what you choose to think about. And you can remember all those things and listen to the songs and look at the pictures and take yourself on the biggest dip of that roller coaster, or you can turn your mind to Christ. You can look at what you've lost, or you can look at the time that you had with joy. Choose joy." Amen. She also said this. She said, "On my worst days, on my absolute worst days in this grieving process, here's what I did. I asked myself, who can I go serve? Who can I go pray for? Who can I help? Because serving others always brings joy. Who can I help?" Let me just tell you, wherever you are, and I know people in this room are in some pretty bad places. Some of you are doing fine. Some of you are in some pretty rough spots. Wherever you are, I'm asking you to consider choosing joy. Choose the path that leads to joy. What's that path? What's that path look like? Number one, joy comes from God. To pursue God is to pursue joy. Have that be a prompt. Pursue God. Number two, joy is found in selflessly giving to others. Find someone who needs help and serve them. Ask God, "God, who can I serve? Who can I pray for? Who can I help?" Because joy is found in selflessly giving to others. And number three, deep joy is found in bringing the light into the darkness. Let me say one last thing. Because deep joy is found in bringing the light into the darkness. And you're going to go into some dark places this holiday season. You're going to go to work, and it's going to be dark there. You're going to go to some family's houses, some friends' houses, and you may walk in the darkness. Bring the light and find that deep joy. Why don't you bow your heads if you would? Father, we thank you. We praise you because we can rejoice because Christ came into this dark world. We can rejoice. We can choose joy with our lives. So, Father, I call upon each person in this room to wrestle with this idea that whatever they've lost, wherever they are, whatever they're going through, they have the ability to make a choice. The ability to choose. Am I going to focus on the negative, the bad, the hard, the difficult? Or am I going to turn my thoughts to the joy that's found in knowing and sharing Jesus Christ? I'm going to focus on how bad it is for me, or I'm going to focus on how I can selflessly serve someone else. Father, I pray that you rise up our awareness of our own joy, that we could know that our joy glorifies you. When your children are joyful, you receive the glory. When they're joyful because of you, it's for you, God. It's worship. Our joy is worship to you. Father, if there are some in this room that you have on their heart to deliver a Christmas dinner box, God, put it on their heart. Let them sign up. Others of them, God, that it's not that your plan for them to do it. God, just let them, give them a pass. No guilt for them. They can walk out free and clear. It wasn't your plan for them. But God, I pray that you call all of us to a deep joy in the Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, why don't you stand? We're going to sing one last song together. I'm going to go to the back at that table. If you want to sign up to deliver a meal, come see me back there. You'll see the green boxes at the door. If you want to just drop in a few dollars, we'd appreciate that. But why don't you just worship God in this last song right now.